So here's a funny thing. I'm an Aggie, and the whole reason that the slides weren't working is because my little clicker wasn't turned on. Just look at me. I'm a walking Aggie joke. So let's see if it works now. Hey, looky there. That's amazing. So the year was 1893, and in Chicago was the World Exposition, the World's Fair. They called it the World's Columbian Exposition. And as the World's Fairs had gone for the last four or so decades since they had started, there were things to behold as you went to the World's Fair, things that boggled the mind, things that were almost crazy to think about. And on this particular occasion, in the 1893 edition of the World Exposition, there was something that stood out among all the inventions and all of the things on display. It was built by General Electric, GE, maybe some of you know it as. It weighed, in all of its complexity and all of its totality, 6,000 pounds. The actual lens casing that it had was 5 feet in diameter. And it shone a light that on its own power was 90 to 100,000 candles of intensity. And I don't know how these things work, but once you put the reflecting lens mirror in that thing, you measure lights by something called candle power. And this light, this searchlight, this mind-boggling invention had a candle power output of up to 375 million candle power. Crazy. Well, there was a man named Thaddeus Lowe, and Thaddeus was quite an eccentric fellow. He had been in the Civil War, what was called an aeronaut. And that was before astronauts, that was before airplanes, etc. And Mr. Lowe, they called him Professor Lowe because he was always innovating and inventing, was the commander of the Union Army's Balloon Corps. Think drones today in terms of surveillance, in terms of reconnaissance. That was the Civil War edition of spying from the air. And Thaddeus Lowe had been appointed by the president to be the commander of the Union Army's Balloon Corps. Well, always looking for the next remarkable thing, Lowe went to the Chicago World's Fair and he saw this searchlight. And all who knew Thaddeus Lowe realized that when he had to have something, he made it happen. And so he rounded up the money and he purchased this searchlight after the World's Fair had concluded. And he moved it to his home in Pasadena, California. And he got that thing installed up on Echo Mountain. You see a depiction of the searchlight on Echo Mountain here in both of the photos, about 3,000 plus feet above the surrounding community below. It was operated by a 50 horsepower engine, and that engine was powered by a massive, huge hydro wheel in a nearby reservoir. Isn't this fun to think about? This searchlight. They say in the accounts of the time that when he lit up that searchlight, when he started that searchlight and he shone the searchlight down into the valley below, the nearby farmhouses right in its direct line were lit up as though it was the bright noon sun. You could read apparently a newspaper from 35 miles away. And Catalina Island, which was 60 or so miles away, could see the light when it was shining. What an incredible light. What an incredible invention. We know them today usually on the ground, you know, at a massive Broadway opening or Hollywood opening, shining lights like this, maybe on some sort of a carousel. But this idea of a searchlight, they say that the young men who love to take their honeys out on dates in Pasadena found the searchlight troubling because they couldn't feel private with their dates. So there was sort of a love-hate relationship with this searchlight. It's shown on every aspect of life. But let me challenge us and think about a searchlight that we see in Psalm 139. This morning we heard a majority of the words of the text in our opening video, and I'm going to read the words to the text here in a moment again. And the reason we thought about this idea of searchlight is because of this prominent theme of searching and knowing. And as bright as Lowe's incredible searchlight was, it couldn't, no pun intended, hold a candle to the searchlight of Psalm 139. And I want to ask a few questions this morning as we get started when we think about this searchlight. First, how do you feel about that light? When you think about God's searchlight shining down in your life, how do you feel about it? Does it bring positive feelings or does it bring negative feelings? Is it comforting or is it concerning? I just want us to process this. We're going to have 6 weeks to sort of bask in the glow of Psalm 139. And I intentionally wanted us to slow down and take time to get through this marvelous text so that we can really soak in it and meditate on it. We're going to see a verse later on today that says that we all ultimately must give an account to God. There are no exemptions to this. There are no exceptions. Scripture tells us so, that we all must give an account to God. And I must confess, that's one of the reasons that I posed some of the questions that I did at the outset about how does this searchlight of God make us feel positively, negatively, comforting, concerning. Because his searchlight is intended in every way, if we are found in Jesus Christ, to provide the ultimate comfort, the ultimate security. For you see, wrapped up in our very salvation, saving us from death to life, and that's what God does for those whom he has called, for those whom he has appointed, and when they turn to faith in and trust in Jesus alone to save them, and I appeal to you today to do that. Not your work, not your associations, not your heritage, but in Christ alone, as the song goes, your hope is found. And as we turn to Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, you may want to make a note of this and look at it a bit later. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church there in Colossae. Verse 12, in the middle of it says, giving thanks to the Father, that's God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light, not darkness. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that his searchlight peers into our lives. We should not fear his searchlight. We should embrace it. We should rely on it. We should depend upon it. We should submit to it. Because wrapped up in the very issue of him saving those from death to life is his light in our lives that looks into our lives and reminds us, it should, that we've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, whom we have, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so as we get started today, I just want to read Psalm 139 with us, or together. And so why don't you all stand if you have the ability to do so? If you don't, please sit, no problem. This will allow us to kind of put our full weight and full attention into this. And why don't you read it with me? Well, let's just follow along on the screen, or if you have the ESV text in front of you, you can do that as well. Let's go together. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. While you're still standing, Father, we commit our time to you. Thank you for the opportunity to dive in and explore, go on a journey through Psalm 139. And may you search us and know us through this process. We submit to that. We welcome it. We ask for it. All for the glory of Jesus and for the end purpose that we would walk in the way everlasting. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So earlier this week, I gave us the Psalm 139 challenge. I'm going to come down on the floor because I want to interact with you for just a moment. I gave us the Psalm 139 challenge. I filmed the video. If you haven't seen it yet, you can see it in two places. You can go to our website, and on the front page, there's a little COVID-19 update button, and there you'll find our weekly emails and my weekly videos that I've been recording for the last 10 or 11 weeks. This last week, I invited you to the Psalm 139 challenge. The other place you can find the video and the links to the documents for this challenge are on our Facebook page, Fellowship Bible Church of Tulsa. And so go to one of those two places and watch the video and download the documents and take the one Psalm 139 challenge. But did anybody take the Psalm 139 challenge this week? Hey, there's a few hands. Okay, just a few brave ones. And so did anybody, whether through the Psalm 139 challenge or maybe even this morning as we've heard the text a couple of times now, what are the things that, this is an overview week, what are some of the things that are jumping out to you in an overview fashion of this psalm? Tom, I know you're not shy, or Leanna, either one of you. You raised your hand. God knows me, says Leanna. What else? God is sovereign. Give us a nickel definition of sovereign. He's in charge of everything. Excellent. What else? He lays his hand upon us and loves us, Mary. That's excellent. Anything else? We can't hide from him? Yeah. If we didn't know that before that last song, now we know it, don't we? I can't run and I can't hide. Wasn't that an amazing song? I hope we're going to sing that like all the time through this. Alex is nodding his head. Okay, that's good. What a great song. What a great set of truth there. Well, I want to encourage you to take the Psalm 139 challenge this week. It's not too late to dive in. And so go to those two places that I shared with you. First of all, to COVID-19 update on the website or to the Facebook page, Fellowship Bible Church of Tulsa. And if you didn't receive the email that we send out from week to week, then you need to give us your contact information and let us know how to include you in that email. So grab the connection card and drop in some contact information, and we'll be sure and get you on the distribution list for that. So if you looked at the Psalm 139 challenge, kind of the framework for this week, I really am just following the framework, which is to talk about the background of this psalm and then its structure and the theme and the application points from it, and then challenge us with next steps. And I want to just share with you a little notebook that I jot notes in. You see the pen beside it? That tells you that that isn't an 8.5 by 11 notebook. It's one of those little smaller guys that you can almost fit in your back pocket. And this was just notes that I took during my kind of initial read-throughs of this psalm. I put it up here because I want you to know this isn't mystical and magical stuff we're talking about. This is really just having a little bit of a framework to read through and say, let me take a look and see what the psalm is telling me. You can't read it up there, but basically the first thing is that I've got here is historical background. And I kind of did some meditation and some investigation on that. Then the next is the recurring words and phrases. I can do it, you can do it. Reading through the psalm, looking to see what repeats. What jumps out as repetitive? It's probably a good tip that that's the important message that you should be paying attention to. The next is the recurring themes. You can see potentially up there, I wrote search and know, hence the title of today's sermon, Searched and Known. And then also God's person and his attributes and his character. And then lastly, a breakdown of the sections. So you can kind of see how all of this really works through background, structure, theme, application points you'll see here in a few moments. I want to challenge you to just take some time. I think we said in our invitation letter, give it 15 minutes a day. Spend some time in the psalm and just see what God does. I even was so bold as to say, I guarantee that if you will commit the time to this, if you will invest time in this, you will be blessed by the Lord in this. His word does not return void. His word is eternal. And so I want to challenge all of us to take the 139 challenge. This week, you'll be concentrating on 6 verses. And the challenge is that you do it before the week comes. So you bring your thoughts with you on Sunday morning, and probably we'll be able to interact with the message in a way that's deeper and more rich than you've ever done before. So let's take a look as we dive in to the background of this marvelous psalm. Who is it written by? It's written by David. For those of you who haven't been around church quite as often, David was a king of Israel. He was God's appointed king, an unlikely king, the youngest of his clan. And God said, in choosing David, he's not who Samuel the prophet thought should be the king when he was going through the roster of this man, Jesse's sons. But God said, I see not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. So David has a nickname, a man after God's own heart. David wrote this psalm. We don't know at what stage he was writing it, whether he had ascended to the throne yet, or if you know anything about David, he was on the run a bunch. He wrote it to the choir master, probably a king by then, because he had the authority to write it to the choir master. And the choir master was not, that was not typical of his psalms. Usually a psalm just says of David. Or maybe it says an ascents psalm or something like that, which was for special predetermined occasions. But this one is sort of like if I were to say, okay, I've written a song. It's not just my own personal song that I want to play in my room. It's not my song that I want to play for my friends. It's not even a song for an annual festival. This is like the big masterpiece song. I want to go ahead and get the choir master, the guy who is in charge of all of the musicians and all of the arrangement of it. And I want the choir master to take this and set it to incredible music. And so it was written to the choir master, but most importantly, it was written to the Lord, and we'll get to that in a moment, to this personal, deep relationship that David had with his God. When and where was it written? We don't know. And I would encourage you and caution you both to just stop when the scripture doesn't tell you so. Don't go ahead and fill in the blanks when it's not clear and obvious. There may be some cross-references and tips that would lead you to a wise assumption about things, but often we get in trouble when we put our own ideas into the text. We don't know for sure, but if you look at Psalm 139 down in verses 8-19, you probably notice that it's like this nice sing-songy pastoral anthem, and then verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Wow, where did that come from, right? It's possible that David was, again, as he was so often, in a time of distress. We don't know for sure. We do know his experience told him so. So we can maybe make an educated guess that it could have been in that time. And the key words, there are many others in the text that some of you may have written down, but the ones that stood out above all were God himself. Six times in the psalm, whether it's the ascription of his personal name, Lord, or O God, his actual name is given. And then another 30 times his pronoun is used. You, your. And then David himself, and we can kind of put ourselves in his shoes a little bit as we come along behind him thinking about him speaking to the Lord, him writing this song of incredible worship to God. David refers to himself 50 times. I, my, me. Now, there are those who decry the use of personal pronouns in Scripture and say, it's all for the glory of God. And to that last phrase, I say, absolutely true. But if we don't find ourselves in relation to him and see the psalmist himself under no less authority than David himself, the master psalm writer, spent 50 words, 50 ascriptions in this psalm talking about his life, his relationship with God. This isn't a self-serving psalm. This isn't narcissistic. This is him recognizing that he is living life before God and in God. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, Greece, and he gave a sermon to the kind of the philosophers that were gathered, and he says in Acts 17, verses 27 and 28, God is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. David is an Old Testament style version saying the same thing. I live and move and have my being in God. My life is before him. I'm desperately dependent upon him. And so this is great background for when we get started in the psalm. What's the structure? It's pretty simple, actually. Verses 1 through 6, God is all-knowing. Verses 7 through 12, God is all-present, everywhere present. Verses 13 through 18, God is all-powerful. And verses 19 through 24, God is all-just and all-righteous. I appreciate the words of Pastor Tony Evans this week, or I think it was May 31st when he recorded them, with regard to some of our current events. And he talked about righteousness and justice, and he called them the twin towers that always go together. God's righteousness and God's justice. And so that's how we begin to make sense of that last stanza in verses 19 through 24. So it breaks down very neatly, very nicely, very clearly. God is all-knowing. And just as you read the text, you've searched me, you've known me. When I sit down and I rise up, you discern my thoughts. That's the first stanza. Ever present, all present. Where shall I go from your spirit, verse 7? Where shall I flee from your presence? Verses 13 through 18, all powerful. You formed me. You knitted me. You made me. Wonderful are your works. And then verses 19 through 24, bringing judgment to the wicked, and in his righteousness, only he alone can search us and know us and lead us in the everlasting way. Just in terms of tone, verses 1 through 18, as I've mentioned several times before this morning, are kind of a praise hymn feeling, and it's one of reflection. And then verses 19 through 24 is an imprecation. That word is big and fancy, and it basically means a spoken curse. A psalm of imprecation is when the psalmist calls on God and says, you know, bring judgment. And it's also David's response to all of the wonderful truth that he has just shared with us in 1 through 18. I appreciate what Dr. Chuck Swindoll had to say about this passage in terms of its structure. And mind you, I didn't go first here, I came last here. I didn't go to his article first. I went after I had spent time in the text. But verses 1 through 6, Swindoll poses these questions and then addresses these problems. Verses 1 through 6, how well does God know me? How well does God know me? Addressing the problem of one's identity. Verses 7 through 12, how close is God to me? Addressing the problem of loneliness. Verses 13 through 18, how carefully has God made me? Addressing the problem of self-image. And verses 19 through 24, how much does God protect and help me? Addressing the problems of fear and worry. So when you take all of this together, the background, the observations, the structure, you begin to mull over the theme of the psalm. Here's some of the things that stand out. First, searched and known. Remember, search and know are bookend terms. Anywhere you see in any passage, but especially a psalm, if it starts with a phrase and basically ends with a phrase, you know that the intention was you don't miss it. You've searched me and known me. And then at the end, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Searched and known. And then God's marvelous person, his attributes, his character. And you saw that in the structure of the psalm. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is all-just, all-righteous. And then mankind's relationship to God. So when you put all these themes together, I came up with a simple theme sentence. You need to come up with yours. The all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God knows me and cares for me inside and out. The all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God knows me and cares for me inside and out. Can you take comfort in that today, by the way? Amen. You know, I jotted in my notes here that we do something with our daughters from time to time. They're 20 and 21 now, and so typically they don't have this turned on, but every once in a while we ask them to share their location with us on their cell phone if they're like driving somewhere, and we just want to be sure we have a sense of their safety and their arrival and their destination. And so, you know, I can push that location and see right on that map, kind of right where Chloe is or Abby is as they're driving from here to Norman. And we've got that location feature on the cell phones. Maybe you've used it before. I feel pretty powerful when I have that thing. Maybe that's why they don't turn it on to me too often. But I feel pretty powerful when I have that location finder. I can keep track of where my precious daughters are. And they enter in, you know, fine with it, with us. But how much deeper, how much more precise, how much more comprehensive is God's searchlight and location tracker in my life and in your life? It's comprehensive. It's flawless. And so I just want to encourage us with these truths as we get into the psalm. Here's some applications that I found in my own personal time in the psalm, and what an enriching time it was. 5 points. First, I can take comfort in the fact my relationship with God and His with me is personal. I can take comfort in the fact, oh Lord, the first words of the psalm, he's addressing him by his actual name. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. He's crying out to his God. Second, I praise God because I can trust him at all times and in all ways because he is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. I can trust him at all times and in all ways because he is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful, and all just and all righteous, which is really a bridge to the next point. I will choose to be and act on God's side, including hating what he hates. I think we don't take that seriously enough. We kind of tolerate what he hates, or we wink an eye at what he hates too often. But the psalmist says, I hate these things. I hate these evildoers. And in God's perfect love, perfect righteousness, perfect justice, he hates sin. And I think that's the ultimate call we have there in that application point, is to hate sin. Later on in the book of Colossians, where we've been transferred from darkness to light, it talks about putting off our sin in an active way. Fourth application point, in light of these things, I ask God to search me and know me, all of me. Not 98%, not 99%, but 100%. And ultimately, we'll give an account to him. And so we lean in. I encourage us all. We lean into this. We recognize that we not only know that he can and does search us, but we invite him to do it. Lord, I want you to search me. He doesn't need my permission for that. But search me and know me. And finally, I will follow where God leads me. Look at that marvelous last phrase of verse 24. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. These, again, are my application points. Perhaps they're helpful to you, but perhaps God is revealing additional ones to you in your Psalm 31, 139 challenge work. Let's go for the next steps, and let me call the team to come up and prepare to lead us in closing. Next steps. I will take the Psalm 139 challenge. Next week, when I ask how many people have started the 139 challenge, I saw the number of hands I saw today I can count on one hand. Next week, I want to see every hand go up in the room. Take the Psalm 139 challenge. You will not be disappointed. Spend a little time before next Sunday preparing your heart for the text. And just luxuriate in it and bask in the wonder of God's Word. Grab those documents again at the COVID-19 update page on our website. You'll see it in the link in the letter there or on the caption at the Facebook Fellowship Bible Church of Tulsa Facebook video. You can just click videos once you get to the page and you'll see this picture of me with grass in the background. And it says, Pastor Eric's Psalm 139 challenge. Take the challenge. Next, I will submit to the slice. I will submit to the slice. What's he talking about? Hebrews 4:12. I told you we'd come to this passage. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, slicing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Folks, I think a human condition problem is we resist being known. And God says, I know you thoroughly and I love you still. I want to be in relationship with you. My heart is that none perish but all come to repentance. Lean into me, he says. Embrace that he wants to know you. Because at the end of the day, we will all give an account to him. You may not feel like you're giving an account to him right now, but we all will on that great day when he sorts all things out and exercises final righteousness and justice in this space and time. Come to Jesus. Come turn to him as your only hope and your only Savior. Trust him to deliver you from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light, his kingdom. And finally, I will pray for God's glory and my good. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, we know that for those who love God and think all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Pray for his glory, which is always preeminent. He's the firstborn among the brothers, Jesus is. But then our good, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Pray for this. Pray for his glory and your good in this Psalm 139 challenge. I love you all. Take the challenge. Let's do this together. Can't wait to see you next week. God bless you.